This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
As we were worshiping, I was reminded about the word the Holy Spirit gave me this morning to add to the sermon, and I just felt, wow, Lord, that's just the most amazing point that we can build to. And as we worship, and as I contemplated again this principle of rest, I just felt in my spirit the Lord says that that is one of the reasons that we cannot live from rest. It's because we see it as a destination. We see it as something that we are aiming at and we need to reach. And I really pray that through this message that something of living from rest, understanding what Jesus did for me, what Jesus did for us, almost sitting in that, like Yunel just shared, almost spending time with that to the extent that we start to really just live from that place. So I'm going to be immediately obedient and start with what I intended would be the end. And I just want to read for us, it's the second last slide, so it's almost the last one. The last one says prayer. So we prayed. I don't need to start so far back. But if you will put the second last slide on for me, please, and maybe we should have this on as a lens this morning before we go. So 1 John 5 verse 3. We're going to speak a bit about something that's special in 1 John 5. It reads like this. It says, "For this is the love of God. This is the love of God that we keep His commandments." Now, I mean, that sounds a bit contradicting, right? But just let's read on. "And His commandments are not burdensome." Okay, now it becomes a bit more confusing. "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." So I want to read for you one of the commentaries on this specific verse, and it just blessed me so much. And then we will go to the second step. The commentary said, listen to this, it's interesting. "It is the way of the transgressor that is hard. What makes them to the regenerate not grievous is faith which overcome the world. In proportion as faith is strong, the grievousness of God's commandments to the rebellious flesh is overcome. The reason why," and here's the crux of this, "the reason why believers feel any degree of irksomeness." Now, okay. I Googled irksomeness. "Annoying, irritating, exasperating." I'm not going to Google that now. "Tiresome, irksome restrictions, obsolete, causing weariness or disgust." Weariness or disgust, annoying, irritating. So the reason why believers feel any degree of irritation, restrictions, causing weariness or disgust in God's commandments, now listen to this, is because they do not realize fully by faith the privileges of their spiritual life. The reason why believers feel any degree of irksomeness in God's commandments is they do not realize fully by faith the privileges of their spiritual life. Now, a disclaimer, this is for believers. It's really important to say that. As we speak about sanctification and we speak about this specific verse, we have to understand that this is for believers. The sanctification process and what I just read is not for everyone. It's for every believer. If you are not a believer today, this does not apply to you. This is for a believer. Which means that yearning in your heart, and I could just feel someone's stomach turning. I just sense that there are people that's not sure about their salvation. We'll get to that. Just know that perfect work of Jesus that he did also for believers was also done for you. But there has to be a moment of submission. There has to be a moment of regeneration in our spirits so that the promises of God can be fulfilled in us. So that this rest can also be real and evident in our lives. One reality we are very aware of as followers of Jesus is the fact that there's this constant tug of war between what I sense in my spirit and what I see in the world and how to bring these two together. It's really hard. We often find ourselves in a worship session like this morning feeling it was so special to experience God in that way, I don't want to open my eyes. And when that thought crosses your mind, you must understand that there is deception there. And what I aim at touching on this morning is to speak into that moment. Because there's a moment between us realizing that we have been saved and regenerated in Jesus to have complete union with Him, to live from a place of rest with Him, and then seeing the world. And then experiencing this draw towards certain things that's really stealing from this rest that we are experiencing in our hearts. And then we end up trying to discern, should we now speak into the brokenness that I'm seeing, or should I now fall back into this rest? And although that seems very simplistic, it's not so easy. The moment you contemplate life on earth and life from a place of rest, life from a place of intimacy with Jesus, it is not only my challenge to actually get that right. The enemy is very actively involved in that process as well. So he tends to start noticing things that effectively draws you away out of that rest, and he just sets the table to receive you. And before we know it, we are caught up in our soul dimension where we just go in circles. Every now and then have kind of a breakthrough, kind of a revelation, kind of an experience with God, but never to that extent that we rest again. And that's why we end up having moments of rest. We become tired and then we rest. And then we become tired, and then we rest. And if we get that wrong, we burn out. We fatigue. We fatigue in our calling. We fatigue in our relationships. We fatigue in what the specific walk that God has called me to is. We fatigue, and we completely fall out of that. And I know it's a sensitive thing, and some of this is a bit philosophical, maybe a bit subjective as well. Because when we start speaking about this specific line between what happens in my inner being and what I see flowing out, that moment there in between is different for all of us. So what I aim at doing this morning is actually to just get your thoughts going, to find out what does it look like for me. What we do know is that if I do not live from a place of rest, I am not living the life that Jesus paid for. If I am not this morning living from a place of rest, I am not living from what Jesus paid for. That was a complete work. What Jesus did was complete. We cannot add anything. We cannot take anything away from that. We can but only live from it or not live from it. Even as reborn Christians. As spirit-filled believers. We see this thing, according to Scripture, as sanctification. The process where a progressive work of God and man, we are now back at the beginning, a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. A place where I am regenerated in my spirit and start to live from that place in my spirit, being healed progressively of God and from me, that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. So more free from sin, just want to touch quickly on last week. I thought of really giving you a proper history or background of what we spoke about last week, but if you weren't here, please go read or listen to that on our YouTube page. I'm not going there now. Sin. I just want to touch quickly on sin, because as we read sin there, more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives, we get that moment. We spoke last week about that concept of an arrow being shot at a target. And technically, when we see sin, the arrow already reached the target. When we see it. But that's not where the sin happened. The sin happened when I released the arrow. Okay, so we spoke about that principle last week, that we can either position ourselves for sin, or we are living a life where we are constantly being challenged in our thoughts and in our way of before we start seeing things. In that way, the Holy Spirit saves us from certain consequences. Certain consequences of sin has a longer lasting effect. If you have sex outside of the marriage and there's a baby born, the consequence of that sin is prolonged. If you thought about something and you started walking in that direction but you didn't do that, maybe your peace is disturbed in Christ, or maybe you're not so sure about can I now still hear his voice or not, but the consequence of that sin is not so large. So we are constantly being freed from sin and we become like Christ in our actual lives. So as that happens, and this is now where I want to get your thoughts going. I want you to think in your own life. And for the introverts, don't shut down. I'm not going to ask you to speak to anyone. Okay? Just for yourself. How do we link salvation or regeneration in us to sanctification that leads to holy life? In your mind. And what I mean by that is, how do I experience the Holy Spirit in me, experience this great life in me, and let it come out and infiltrate every other part of my being? What does that look like? How does that happen? Why do we need to know how that happens? And why do we need to be intentional about that? The reality of truth, and I think someone shared it earlier, is the fact that we know something doesn't make it true for us. It is still the truth, but it doesn't make it true in our lives. There's something that happens. The moment someone comes to you and they say, here's a new idea. You can live from rest. Beautiful idea. It's a truth. Valid truth. Something that the Holy Spirit in you, in this specific moment, is actually confirming, speaking about. But that doesn't make it true in my life. You can still stand up from the chair that you are sitting on now, or wherever you are standing, and you can live on as if you didn't hear the truth because something didn't happen. And for each of us, that looks different. So I want you to contemplate that as we speak through this. Often, something beautiful that Jesus do in us, that's a very real connection with us, don't flow out. And we often see that disconnects in our lives when someone asks you, how is your relationship with Jesus? And you say, my relationship with Jesus is going really well. And then they say, okay, how is your relationship with your wife? And then you say, no, that's not going well. My relationship with my boss is not going well. My relationship with my children is not going well. My relationship with my studies is not going well. So how does a perfect relationship with God translate into the various aspects of my life? Because I can't say that I have this unique, special relationship with God, but it's only for me and Him. Okay, let's take this thought process a bit further. We often find a very real escape and a safe place in Jesus. We experience the healing of the Holy Spirit in us, but then we isolate it to our inner being. It's as if we are scared to lose it. It's almost as if we feel this is precious, it's something that I want to protect, and then we kind of lock it up. Which sounds very noble, but now we have to ask ourselves something. If the healing and the restoration work of Jesus is really so special in me, why would I not want that to infiltrate the people and the things around me? Why would I want to isolate that? Now, I'm not saying that as a rhetorical question. Every one of us have to be able to answer that. Why would I feel that my relationship with Jesus is something that I need to protect as if it's fragile? It's something that can easily be stolen. It's something that can easily be taken away. It's something that can easily be distorted or whatever, rather than to actually feel, because of this special experience I have with Jesus, I want to share this with everyone. I want this love that I'm experiencing in Jesus to be felt by my spouse. I want it to be felt by my boss. I want it to be felt by my children. I want this experience to flow out and to regenerate also those around me. Why would I want to isolate that? If you really sit down and think about that, it's really easy to think about the fact that we do not understand salvation properly. Maybe there's some parts of us that feel, I've searched so long for this, I'm really scared that I'm going to lose that. Maybe you've gone through times in your life where you had something precious and you lost it. Maybe there's some part of you that feel, this is not so secure as I thought, and this is not so majestic and so reigning as I thought. It's something that's easily be lost. And we can easily measure that by the time that we have with Jesus. Sometimes it's miraculous moments of worship and of quiet time and prayer time and whatever, and sometimes it doesn't feel that way. But this morning we have to be honest with each other and say that there's a very real enemy that wanted you to not follow Jesus. And there are many enemies aligned with the devil this morning that wants you to isolate. So we cannot only say that this whole thing is dependent on me, as if I follow Jesus, then there's going to be this miraculous outflow, without the enemy saying, but I didn't want you to be saved in the first place. What would be a great second prize? Great second prize would be if you never lived that salvation power to the people around you. So there's a very real threat here. You might be actually going to heaven without ever positioning your body in such a way that you take people with you. Now, even in that, we sometimes try to be so smart. You know, someone during intercession this morning said, it would be so special if I would just allow myself just to be a sheep. We try to sometimes be more. We are sheep. Don't overthink it. We are sheep. Thank you, Louis. I was hoping that someone would. Just be a sheep this morning. Oh, there's someone that felt, man, I should have done it while Johannes did it. Now my chance is lost. So I'm not going to ask everyone to blare, whatever you call that in English. What? What do you call it in English? Bleed. That sounds worse. That sounds like a sheep being slaughtered. Okay, we're not going to do that this morning. The first prize would be, do not get saved. Do not go to that worship set. Do not go to that church. Do not respond on that invitation. Do not respond if people say, come out for prayer. Do not, you know. Then the second prize would be, okay, now that you have it, just isolate yourself. Protect it with your life. Protect it as if it's going to be stolen at any specific moment. Just don't take anyone with you. What is sanctification saying? Sanctification is saying that there was a perfect work that was done in me that the Holy Spirit now wants to do through me. Now, the initial part of that is to do a beautiful work in restoring me. Why? Because we went through some things in our lives that was really hurtful. We got damaged. We got hurt. We have baggage. There's things that's holding us back, stealing our confidence, stealing our joy. We are constantly being restored. But as we are speaking, as we are responding, as we are confessing our sins, as we normalize vulnerable conversations like we shared last week, parts of that come out. You know, often when someone speaks the truth vulnerably, we are like, yo, that was refreshing. Did you experience that? It's like, yo, it's in a world where people try to be so perfect, there's this one guy that every time I see him, he just confesses sin. And I don't even, it's so weird because I don't even judge him for the sin. It's just so refreshing that that person just, it's just, I made a mistake. I just want to confess. Will you just pray for me? It was a deadly mistake, which is called sin. I sinned, but I confess. I thank Jesus that he saved me. Coming out, something of that regeneration power in me that's working out. Becoming evident through our hands. 1 John 5 verse 18 to 21. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning, but he who was born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ, he is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. So I underlined everyone who has been born of God, because in our minds we tend to say there's greater Christians and less greater Christians and more followers of Jesus, and some is better with it and some is not. This is a verse that's for everyone. Someone that recently, someone that just maybe in the invitation earlier in this session decided, I want to follow Jesus. This applies to you. You do not keep on sinning. What does that mean? It means I lose my love for sin. I lose my love for it. And it's not from a place of fear. It's from a place of Jesus has so much more. It's so much easier to follow him. Like that last scripture said. That was the first scripture. The evil one does not touch him. What that means is, the enemy does not touch him, mean so as to hurt him or her, insofar as he realizes his regeneration life. The prince of this world has nothing in him to fasten his deadly temptations on. As in Christ's own case, his divine regeneration has severed once for all his connection with the prince of this world. As we lose our love for sin, the enemy loses his connection with you. He loses that things in your life that he wants to hold onto, he wants to hook onto you, and he wants to almost fasten, like the scripture said, fasten onto you, so that it's something that even if you start following Jesus, there's the strands of things that's following you. He loosens that grip off of you. Him who is true, as opposed to every kind of idol or false god in our lives. It's a constant thing of an invitation that wants to draw our eyes off of Jesus, off of his perfect work, and looking at all of the different idols. Now, I don't think we often think of it like that. But if we were really honest with ourselves today, we are actually actively serving many idols. Often. We end up being a slave. Maybe that's an easier way for us to think about it. We end up being slaves of many things. We cannot be a slave of something if we have not appointed that as our God. We appoint things, time, our certain people appointed over us, certain financial responsibilities. We appoint over us our God. Why? Because I can see I'm the slave thereof. Now, this is really hard. Because if we now had to then start making a list of everything that I'm a slave of today, or I feel at least a slave of, then it would probably keep us busy for the rest of the time. But that's not the point. Listen to the point. The point is, so that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ, He is the true God and eternal life. Constantly just bringing our focus back, the moment we realize that I'm positioning myself to be a slave of someone or something, allowing the Holy Spirit to put my eyes back on Jesus. By implication, putting my focus back on a perfect work that was done in my inner being by His Spirit. It's not a destination. It's not a point that we are aiming at or we are trying to reach. It's a revelation that we are living from a place of unity with Jesus. And every time I'm living something other than that, isolating me or pulling me back into myself, then I have to realize that and I have to immediately, someone used the word urgency or quickly or whatever this morning also at intercession, very quickly, as quick as possible, say, Jesus, I've neglected or I've discarded my position in Christ. And I have taken now what you have paid for, and I've positioned myself under an idol. Not by way of my spirit, but by way of my soul and my body. If we do not do that quickly, there will very soon after that be fruit of that. Because the disconnect starts already a while back, before you start becoming irritated with your spouse. Before you feel that I'm not doing my work anymore as unto the Lord. I'm not studying anymore as unto the Lord. I'm not planning my finances as unto the Lord. I'm now in submission to that. So we can almost think of it as me sitting, like Belina explained to us, and we touched on that a few times already, seated in Christ, looking at the world, and then being invited by Jesus to walk with Him into life. And as I walk, see things that wants to draw my attention away from Him, and every time allow the Holy Spirit to draw my attention back. Or I can be seated in the world knowing that I'm saved and try to work out everything on my own. Now in that's really hard, because that almost happened in an instance. I want us to quickly go through, this is not at all a complete list or whatever, but I want us to just for a moment be blessed with what happens in our spirit when we get saved. There's a few desires that changes. And as I read through this, like I say, it's not a complete list, but it's a good list to start off with. Let's just read through this. This is what we find in Scripture. What happens in our inner being when we get saved? If we would sit in Jesus and we would live from this place, you can go on to the next slide, we would start seeing a desire in us. A whole lot of new desires. A desire to please God and express love to Him. Not a yearning. Remember now, you are going to feel as if this is now a striving thing. This is now something that I need to work towards. If you immediately felt that when I said that, remember now you are sitting in the world looking at salvation and trying to invite salvation almost out of yourself. That's not what we're doing. You're not sitting in your mind, technically speaking, and inviting your spirit out. Okay? Because we can easily do that. We want to trust the Holy Spirit to be seated in Christ, seated in His perfect work, and to live from that. From a place of being in unity with Jesus, I have, not yearning for, hoping for, trusting for, I have a desire to please God and express my love to Him. The need to keep a clear conscience before God. the desire to be a vessel for noble use and have increased effectiveness in the work of the kingdom. The desire to see unbelievers come to Christ through observing our lives. Can you feel, even as I'm reading this, we feel this tendency to, okay, now, how do I do that? What's that going to look like? How do I bring this discipline? No. Be very sensitive. You are constantly going to be invited by the devil to sit in the world looking at your spirit, trying to get that out. Be seated in Christ. This is who we are. The desire to receive present blessing from God on our lives and ministries. The desire to avoid God's displeasure and discipline on our lives. Fear of God. The desire to seek greater heavenly reward. Again, when would we ever qualify ourselves for this? We do not desire blessings from God because we feel we don't deserve it. And the reality is we don't. It never was about what we deserved or not. It was about what Jesus did. We desire for a deeper walk with God. The desire that angels would glorify God for our obedience. Can you imagine that view? The desire for peace and for joy in our lives. The desire to do what God commands simply because His commands are right. And we delight in doing what is right. Is who we are. We do not strive for that. As a reborn, regenerated, spirit-filled believer, this is who we are. This is the desires that we have. By His Spirit. So now what do we do with what we then see? Because there's a very real life happening outside of us. There's a very real invitation. Now, again, this is something that's very subjective. I'm going to share with you my thoughts, and it would be really important for you to say, and we're going to pray into that soon. When I sit in Him and the Holy Spirit puts my focus on certain growth areas on my life, when I read Bible, when I pray, when I spend time with fellow believers, often the Holy Spirit would speak to me, almost preparing me for healing, proactively. But then we also sometimes see areas in our life that doesn't resemble this perfect work. Now this is where we need to be careful. Remember we spoke last week about justification and sanctification and the difference between the two? When God comes and He justifies me, it wasn't because of my effort. It wasn't because of me being perfect. It wasn't because of me not sinning. It was because of something that Jesus did. The moment I question whether I can come to Jesus and be healed, it means that for some part, I've actually taken the justification into my own hands. We are not called to justify ourselves. We are called into a sanctification that makes what's already done more and more a reality in my life. So if at any point in time you feel that I am now seeing things in my life, and that can be anything. That can be hurts from your past. That can be a temper. That can be hurt. That can be a reminder of horrible things that happened to you. That can be things that you are really disgusted with yourself about today because of things that you've done. Not only things that was done to you, but things that you've done. Be careful. Because the accuser is very real. The devil takes every possible opportunity to accuse you, trying to nullify the justification in Christ. That is not sanctification. That is an attack on your identity. That's an attack on who you are as a person. That's why often when we battle with things, We'll battle to get free from that because in our minds we become that. I am now an addict. Can you hear that? I am someone that battles with pornography or with alcohol abuse or with depression or what. It becomes who I am. And we say that without even thinking. It's not who you are. Who says that? Jesus says that. No one else has to say that. Jesus says it's not who you are. I say who you are. Your identity is seated in me, in Christ. There's a complete restoration work justified by Christ that's being done in you. And whenever I'm showing you something, my intention is to heal you. My intention is not to change your identity. The moment you feel that, it's not God speaking. It's not the Holy Spirit that you submitted to that's now speaking. The moment that wants to infiltrate your identity and change what you think about yourself, it's not God. The sooner we stop to respond to that, the better for ourselves. Because the more we respond to that, the more we accept that. The more I'm sitting under the teaching of the devil, the more I'm being transformed into that. And I can do that. He's constantly busy with that. We are seated in Christ. He says who I am. He changed the desires of my heart, and He's constantly busy renewing me to look more like Him. How do I prevent myself from isolating? Sometimes, and now when I'm saying isolating, what I mean is a few slides back, we said, often I feel this intimacy between me and Jesus is something that I want to treasure and I want to keep and I want to, and then I end up isolating that. But we have now determined, I trust we are on the same page, we have now determined that that's not from God. That's the devil's work to stop healing in your life. That's the devil's work to stop you reaching people. And that's the devil's work of not having this perfect work of Christ being shared with people that really desperately need it. If you feel to isolate the truth of God in your life, please be careful. God wouldn't do that. His heart was to love. In fact, He says that the way that we love each other will be the way that the world will know that Jesus is alive. People need to see that Jesus is alive, and they see it by how we love each other. Now, if we isolate the perfect work that Jesus did in us, how is that possible? You know, we've often heard this thing of, you know, share the gospel and if necessary, use your words. How is that possible? How is that possible to not use a way of showing, a way of demonstrating, a way of a self-sacrificial love, laying your life down? If I stand here, what of God's love in your life will you ever experience? We cannot be complacent. We cannot be passive. There's something of God working in us and God working through us that puts a hand on someone that gets to your gate. Pray for him instead of chasing him away. That guy will not believe or experience Christ. You staying in your house, watching him through your window. Waiting for him to stop screaming because you are trying to sleep. There's something he's doing in us, he's doing through us, and while he's doing that, he's healing us. So sometimes for us to get out of isolation, we need to start asking questions. And you don't have to be really good with that to be able to do that. You don't have to be the perfect question asker to ask good questions. You can just sit down, have a look at your life, and say, Lord, what is your sanctification work in this area of my life? Please come show me. And then be sensitive, because the enemy wants to accuse, and the Holy Spirit wants to heal. And where I need to determine what chair am I sitting on? Am I living from a place of being seated in Christ? Or am, it was this side? Or am I living from a place of sitting in my mind and the world and the perspectives of the world trying to invite my spirit out? Where am I standing? And you will have to determine that. So I just wrote down a few things that might just spark a few ideas. Why? Because if we get used to isolating the Spirit of God in us, it's now something that we intentionally did that. It wasn't something that happened by accident. We intentionally isolated ourselves or allowed ourselves to be isolated. So now we have to be intentional about saying, Lord, now that I'm seated in Christ again, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to live out. Okay? So then we need to ask some questions. Relationships. What is my relationship with God like? Now listen, this is not a perfect list. You don't have to take pictures of you can, but this is not the thing. The thing is, question your life. Question what you see you doing. And trust God. What does it look like if I'm seated in Christ? You determine my identity and not what I'm doing. You determine my identity. What does a living out look like? Okay. What does my relationship with God look like? From what identity am I living? How is my relationship with God? With myself. Literally as easy as, what do I feel when I look in the mirror? When last did you do that? When last did you make an effort to allow yourself to feel what happens in you when you look at yourself in the mirror? And what would that look like from a place of God being my identity? The one who created me. Me being in Christ. Because that now shapes almost your whole day. Without even knowing it. Your intellect, your will, your emotions, your physical body. Lord, I'm battling with this injury. I'm battling with this mindset. I'm battling with this whatever. Lord, what does it look like when I'm seated in Christ and you are working in me and through me? What does it look like in this area of my life? We spoke about it in the last week or the week before. We just said, you know, we get used to saying certain things. We touched on it last week as well. We normalize brokenness in our lives. We get used to saying, I'm battling with this. I've been battling with it for so long, and I will probably battle with it until I die. You know what? You probably will with that mindset. If you today make a decision that I've battled with this thing in my life for the last 10 years, I'm probably going to battle with it until I die, you probably will. But that's not the way that Jesus intended you from being seated in him. Do I with that say that he will heal you of everything? No, I'm not. That's not the point. The point is not whether I'm healed and perfect. The point is, am I seated in Christ, living from a place of what Jesus died for? And am I using that life? Am I displaying that life to people that desperately need Jesus? My basic needs, food. What is my relationship with food? What's my relationship with sleep? What's my relationship with exercise? What does it look like? Basic. Movement. Do we ever question that? Lord, you made me in a certain way. You made me with very specific needs. From being seated in Christ, what does that look like? Are we invited by the enemy to look a certain way, to dress a certain way, to be a certain weight, to eat certain food? Constantly infiltrating, trying to determine our identity, or are we saying, Lord, irrelevant of what that is, how would I care and steward my body well if I'm seated in Christ? What would that look like? Our community. By community, I'm meaning us as a church family, extended friendships. We can start wide and then go deeper. Ask you to, this friendship. Lord, is this friendship holy? Is this friendship something or someone that's actually guiding me and stirring me to follow you more? Is this a friendship that you intend me to reach from a place of being seated in you? Because we could easily see a friendship as someone that we draw from. But did we really ever sit down and say, is this friend speaking into my identity in Christ? Because if not, I should rather be the one influencing. I should not be the one receiving from this friend. I cannot go there and keeping on asking them, how are you? What are you busy with? How are you living life? I should be the one getting there saying that from a place of being seated in Christ, this is the type of life that you were also called for. Don't receive from people that's telling you different stuff. And I'm not saying silence them. The Holy Spirit will give you wisdom. Sexual intimacy between my wife and me. Certain promises that God gives and He says, I gave this. This is how it's supposed to be. Lord, if I'm seated in you, why am I not seeing this in my life? Simple question. Just ask the question. Calling. Do I know my calling? Getting to a kingdom focus. Remember, we are only here for a short time. We shouldn't only position ourselves to learn properly while we are here. A kingdom focus. Do I know my calling? Do I know the gifts the Holy Spirit stirs in me? We know that when we have the Holy Spirit, we have all the gifts, but we often find that there are certain things that He calls you to specifically live, right? Do I know what that is? Can I notice that? Can I identify that? Am I confidently walking in that, or is it something that's also isolating me? Am I investing in myself aligned with that calling? And then 1 John 5 verse 3, am I going to end with that, and then we're going to pray. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith in Him. Our eyes being set on Him. Our identity being rooted and us being seated in Him. Not living from a place where I sit in the world looking at my spirit, but where I sit in my spirit in Him, rooted, grounded, firm, determined in my identity by Him and saying, Lord, if I move from here, it's because we are moving together. I'm not contemplating anything from another perspective. We move and live from an identity in you, Jesus.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.